We're in Ezekiel.
Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13. Been biting off two or three chapters at a clip here. It's a long book. I'm trying not to get too bogged down and real intricate stuff, which is very convenient since I don't know anything about the book anyway. So, how did I ever get talked into this? 13:1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Notice down in verse 8, Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore behold, I am against you. Back in verse 2, prophesy against the prophets. I am against you. Now I ask you a question. In modern Christianity today, who is God against? Not against fairies? He's not against Catholics, he's not against Mormons, he's not against JWs, he's not against Muslims. Who is God against in modern Christianity? Now tell me, the megachurch movement isn't out of step with the Bible. Just tell me, try to convince me that modern Christian radio is not out of step with the Bible. In spite of using the Bible, that they're not out of step. See, God says, prophesy against them. God's against more than folks know. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel. Now you got a prophet prophesying against the prophets. Preachers preaching against preachers. I don't know what that does to the man of God movement these days. But, you know, there's, like Brother Paulo said, there's a movement about that. You know, whatever the man of God does, that's the right thing no matter what. That's not true. Verse 2, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts. Okay, they're prophesying out of their own hearts. Now, we went through some of this on Sunday morning for Sunday school, but just a quick rundown. The prophets throughout the Bible, the false prophets, and these cover actually many verses. They prophesy deceits, they prophesy falsely, they prophesy lies, and they prophesy vain visions. And these things, according to 13:2, now you could say, well, these things come from the devil inspires them. And I don't have any doubts about that, but it gets more personal than that. Because the Bible says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. What happens a lot of time is the devil is quicker to use a man's heart sometimes than the Lord is, because the Lord doesn't trust the heart. Now, these guys are prophesying out of their own hearts. Look in Psalm 81 real quick. Psalm 81. Now, folks, this is exactly what the Benny Hins and the Shambachs and, you know, all those guys are doing on the TV all the time. They're coming up with all kinds of stuff. What was this deal here? What was it a couple of weeks ago? You know, with all the tornadoes in the Midwest, what that really is wherever a tornado lands, that's where the whirlwind of God's revival is going to break out. Now, folks, that's a bunch of nutcases just yapping out of something they dreamed up. Now, maybe they think God gave it to them. I don't know. Sometimes lying and delusion sets in so deep that people don't know what the truth is anymore, even when they're lying. It's just true. But in Psalm 81, notice verse 12. Psalm 81 and verse 12. Well, let's go back to verse 10. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust. and they walked in their own counsels. Now that should remind you, I hope, of Romans chapter 1. But here are people, I gave them up unto their own heart's lust. See, apostasy is not very far away. It's in your own heart. The Lord just gives you up to your own heart and off you go. Look in Jeremiah 9, and look at this thing about these prophets prophesying out of their own hearts. Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 13. 9:13. And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. But he said, they walked after the imagination of their own heart. One more reference in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23, 16. Jeremiah 23, 16. Jeremiah 23, 16. You have to be pretty discerning. You know, sometimes it's hard to discern people and all those things. Well, what you're asked to discern is who's preaching right. And, folks, the only way you can do that is have a Bible in your lap. And be familiar with the Bible that's in your lap. That's the only way. That's the absolute scourge of the South. Is everybody has a Bible, everybody knows bits and pieces of the Bible, and are familiar with things, perhaps even in the Bible, that a lot of Northerners are not. Just because it's more ingrained in the culture. Okay, the morality many times. And don't get me wrong, it's not like. It's not all saints down south, but the South is more imbued with the culture of the Bible, and yet at the same time, there's a vast ignorance that many times is a lot worse than even you find in a Lutheran church. It's strange. It's weird. But Jeremiah 23:16, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Well, you know, that's what you hear preached on the radio. All right, Ezekiel 13, Ezekiel 13, 2. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit. The only other place in the Bible where own spirit shows up is the verse that says, he that hath he hath no control over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. Own spirit. Well, they follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Now, remember that in 1 Samuel, that a prophet in olden days was called a seer because those prophets saw visions. I mean, they saw things a lot. Ezekiel sees things. Daniel sees things. And they prophesy those visions, so they're called seers. And he's saying, you know, these guys are prophesying. Not only do they hear nothing, they are seeing nothing either. Verse 4, O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the desert. Solomon says that the little foxes come in and spoil the vineyard. They spoil the vine. Well, he says, thy prophets are like the foxes in the desert. Now, whose fault is that? Verse 5. Ye have not gone up into the gaps. That's talking about a vineyard or a garden or whatever with a hedge about it, a fence about it, and this gap shows up here. And remember a little bit later in Ezekiel, the Lord seeks a man to fill the gap, and he could not find one. Well, the idea here is, you know, you've got a gap in your hedge, and nobody's filling the gap, so the foxes, the false prophets, are coming in, and they're ruining the vine. You know, half the battle is keeping out false prophets. half the battle is keeping out false doctrine. Verse 5, ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity. Now this keeps coming up. Verse 6, they've seen vanity. Verse 7, have ye not seen a vain vision? Verse 9, my hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity. I mean, they're seeing vanity. They're seeing nothing. It's just nothing. You know, Martin Luther King Jr. stands up and says he has a dream. Somebody has a dream about a world without war, you know, United Nations and all this kind of stuff. It's a vain vision. None of those things have settled anything. Right? Nothing has been settled. Martin Luther King Jr. didn't settle anything. I mean, I don't mind drinking out of the same water fountain as a black guy. That's not a problem. But that hasn't settled the issue. Verse 6, they have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith. This lying divination shows up all the time too in verse 7 and in verse 9. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them, and they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Now, you know, one of the problems with false preaching and false prophesying and false divination and stuff is that you give people a false hope. I mean, you stand up and tell people that if they sow, you know, the seed of faith, that the Lord will repay you 10 times over. Okay. Where does that come true at? See, but they basically give folks a false hope. Catholic Church, their doctrine, they make others to hope. That's what faith is. You're casting your faith upon a hope. That is now your hope. It's where you place your hope. And you know, you give people false hope. That's why, folks, what we you know, what we market in is the truth. As much as possible. Now, you know, let God be true and every man a liar, and nobody's perfect. You know, we're fortunate if you're 99% perfect and all those things, but you can flat sure work at it. You can do a lot better than most people are doing. We traffic, folks, in the truth. Back to verse 6. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision? And have ye not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. Now, folks, how'd you like to be there? How'd you like to be called down one day where you've stood up in the name of God Almighty and spoken for Him, and the Lord comes up behind you and clamps down on top of your head and said, I didn't say that. Now, brother, we're going to all give account of ourselves to God one day. Every idle word that men shall speak, we shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. The things that you, the advice you give, the counsel that you give. Job says in one particular place, you know, when you give somebody counsel, what spirit came from thee? All right? Now listen, folks, if you're going to, you know, speak as it were the oracles of God, then what you better be speaking are the oracles of God. And I don't, you know, I don't want a butter knife when I'm supposed to have a sword either. You know? I mean, folks, I don't need an ASV if I've got a King James Bible, because I don't want the Lord to show up and say, no, I didn't say that. Back to verse 7. The Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you. The Lord just might be 100% against a liar. Somebody that's seen vain vision, somebody that's talking about stuff they don't even know anything about. You think the Lord's not against Stephen Hawking? I mean, brother, you think the Lord wasn't against Carl Sagan? I mean, you bet the Lord's against those folks. And the saith the Lord God, verse 9, and mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be, in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Now these are Israelites. He's talking plainly to Israelites, and he's saying they're not going to be in the congregation. They're not going to be written in the rolls, and they're not going to even enter into the land. Verse 10. Because they have seduced my people, saying, peace. And there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Well, back in verse 10, once again, now we were talking on Sunday morning Sunday school in Romans 16 about with good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. And, what we keep bringing up once in a while, that the thing you have to watch for is that we naturally think that somebody that is going to lie to you and teach you false doctrine and tell you something and teach you something evil and teach you something wicked will be unlikable. And that their personality will be really prickly. And that you'll be able to pick them out in a minute. Now folks, nowhere in the Bible do you find that that's true. You did not find Eve fleeing from the serpent with her hair sticking straight up in the air screaming. That's not what you found. He apparently was a very likable, a sophisticated, cultured fellow. She may have decided she liked him better than her husband, for all we know. I mean, I'm serious. That's why I say verse 10, because they have seduced my people. Say, he doesn't show up, with Wagner playing in the background, and smoke and fire and red eyes. That's not how a liar shows up. I mean, these folks, you like them. They have a charisma about them. Look in Mark 13. This seduction keeps coming up over and over. And, we've reduced seduction down to being a physical concupiscent type thing, and that's really not fair. It's really not right. It's far short of the truth, because you can be seduced in your heart and mind. Mark 13, 22. Mark 13, 22. Now, I know this is a tribulation passage, but Mark 13, 22. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. And the issue is not going to be that they're driven. The issue is not going to be that people are merely starving and have to go get bread. These folks are going to be seduced in. Oh, look at 1 Timothy 4 real quick. 1 Timothy 4, the seduction keeps coming up over and over. 1 Timothy 4, 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Now that's not even a man seducing. That's a seducing spirit. Now that seducing spirit may be seducing through a man or a woman, but it's a seducing spirit. It's an appealing spirit. I mean, it's somebody begging you to come, and everything looks positive. Folks, everything about the tree of life was positive. Good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. Why not? Well, why not indeed? Right? 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. Lord doesn't use these words by mistake. Seduction. 2 Timothy 3. And you know that this is the passage about perilous times. Verse 13. 3:13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. These are seducers. And so again, speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy unto us deceits. Scratch our ears. A heretic is not going to show up, laughing like a maniac. Back to Ezekiel 13. Ezekiel 13:10. Because they have seduced my people, saying. Now I don't know. It's I suppose if all the hope that you have in the world is the world, I guess peace and money are the things. To me, I mean, I live in a country that has been at peace, you know, in peace, at least in the country, you know, for all these years. And so I grant you, my life has not been particularly touched by war in any way, shape, form, or fashion. You know, I'll grant you that. But, you know, peace isn't up on the top of my list of priorities. I mean, I'm going to heaven. Now, if all I had and my kids weren't saved and my grandkids didn't have any hope of being saved, I guess what I would hope for is to leave them a big inheritance and to bequeath to them a world at peace. If that's all you got, I guess that's all you got, right? But folks, that's the seduction. The seduction is saying peace and there is no peace. Now, folks, that's what the world's doing right now at this moment. All anybody can talk about is the United Nations and all this kind of stuff, and whether we're going to go to war, going to stay at war in Iraq, you know, bring the troops home, or are we going to go to Iran, you know, oh my goodness, what's going to happen, and all the nuclear, blah, 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 blah. Well, you know, I hope, you know, could this be ground zero? Or Mississippi, no. Peace, and there was no peace, and one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. That picture is you build a wall and then you got to mortar the joints, and you know I'm not a mason, I mean a brick mason. I'm not the other kind either, by the way. I'm not a mason, and I don't know that much about mortar, but I do know that you put too much sand in, and if it's not, you know, properly put together and tempered together, you know, it's just a crumbly mess. Well, the idea, and what he keeps bringing up here in these next few verses, is that very thing. You got these rocks, and you're putting these rocks together, and you're daubing on untempered mortar. Well, it's going to fall out, and the wall's going to fall down. Verse 11. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, and it is not, and it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? I mean, your wall falls down and says, now where is all your daubing? And the idea here is these prophets are prophesying lies. Well, that's what's supposed to hold the wall together, the joints together, and it's just a bunch of junk. Verse 13, therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now, how many times in Ezekiel he says, and you shall know I am the Lord, after one of these judgments is, it's not innumerable, but I haven't bothered to count because there's really a lot. Verse 15. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. Verse 16, to wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. Now remember the historical setting here. And remember again that this captivity of Jerusalem doesn't go away all in one wave. At this particular point, Ezekiel is in the land of the Chaldees, having been carried away captive. In the meantime, Zedekiah is still back in Jerusalem, being appointed king of Israel by Nebuchadnezzar, and so there's still a remnant of the people back in Jerusalem. It didn't go, you know, all in one stage. There's one stage where in Ezekiel that went into Babylon, and there's another stage of Israel that's going to go into captivity after Jerusalem is finally judged, but they're still back in Jerusalem. That's what he's talking about. All right, verse 17. Likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, just like the guys back in 13:2, and prophesy thou against them. And say, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes, and make kerchiefs upon the head of every stature, to hunt souls. Will ye hunt the souls of my people, and will you save the souls alive that come unto you? What does your version say? What do you think it means? Because I don't have a clue. I'm sorry. I told you there's going to be some places where you're going, well, here's one. Now, I don't know. Look up pillows. Look up armholes. I didn't get any light. Look up kerchiefs. I still didn't get any light. I think it has to do with idols. And I don't know why it's just... I've read through this passage before many times. And each time I came away with... duh. So, help yourself. Verse 19, one thing to know, the Lord's against it. I got that much. And will ye pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley, verse 19, and for pieces of bread to slay the souls that should not die? Now, you know this has something to do with idolatry and ungodliness. And you apparently have, in verse 17, some women prophesying falsely along with the men. I don't know, but that this is some sort of, idol or teraphim type thing or whatever. So the hunting of souls or whatever. They do it for handfuls of barley and pieces of bread to make their living on, maybe. Verse 19, to slay the souls that should not die and to save the souls alive that should not live by your lying to my people that hear your lies. Wherefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against your pillows. Jacob slept on a pillow, a bunch of people slept on a pillow, David had a bolster he used for a pillow. These pillows are in armholes. I don't know. Behold, I am against your pillows, wherewith ye there hunt the souls to make them fly. I'm open for suggestions. Okay? Okay. What about the souls and making them fly? That's a flying nun. Bryce. They're sneaking up on people and sewing pillows to their armholes while they sleep. I don't know. Oh, verse 20. This is hopeless. Middle of the verse. And I will tear them from your arms and will let the souls go, even the souls that ye hunt to make them fly. Now, folk, a soul flies. I mean, if you kill somebody, I mean, that soul flies to heaven if it's saved, right? So, I don't know. Yes, sir. Yeah. 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 Dawn? I'll buy that. Steve? There's just one massive crash out on University. some idiot calls up and says, that's the first verse I've understood on there in years. Verse 21, your kerchiefs also will I tear and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall be no more in your hand to be hunted. And you shall know that I am the Lord. I mean, I'll buy the voodoo thing. I'll buy the voodoo thing maybe. Verse 22, because, now here this gets back on solid ground, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. Point number one, God makes somebody sad. Some people are sad because God made them sad. Okay? Now, you with lies made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. I looked up the heart of the righteous. That only shows up in two verses of the Bible. And you know what the other verse is? Proverbs 15. It's the heart of the righteous studieth the answer. Verse 22, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. Now, folks, that's what I think happens on our modern Christian radio a lot of times. The promises of Jesus Christ are extended to everyone to such a point that, well, Jesus loves you the way you are. He already loves you. And so, what's hopeless about me, even though in truth I'm lost, but if I'm convinced that Jesus still loves me, or that Jesus, you know, since He died for me, that therefore, you know, I'm a child of God. That doesn't make you a child of God, that Jesus died for you. Verse 23, therefore ye shall see no more vanity nor divine divinations, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. 14:1, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me, and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? That's an interesting question. You know, the Lord doesn't receive everybody that comes to Him. Now, anybody that comes to Him with contrition, with humility, the Lord will receive. But he that is froward to Him, the Lord will show Himself froward. That he that comes contrary, the Lord will show Himself contrary. Right? He says, a guy comes, and the idea here, they have their idols in their heart, and the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face, their stumbling block, their iniquity, their sin, whatever it is, you know, they have that up in front of their eyes, you know, and you come to the Lord expecting a certain answer, or, you know, basically just blocked off where there is something that you will not hear if the Lord addresses that thing. Lord goes, should I be inquired of at all by these people? Verse 4, therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I the Lord will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. Now, folks, I know this is Israel, and I know he specifies Israel and that kind of thing, but you can't avoid the truth of the fact that a lot of times the Lord answers a man according to what's in his heart. And there, folks, you know, we come to church sometimes, and, you know, it's always a little spooky sometimes when somebody comes up to, because one, it happens fairly often when somebody walks up to you, you know, in your sermon today, you said da 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 da. Well, that was really a blessing to me because I really appreciate you because you said da 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 da. And I go, oh my goodness, I'm either losing my mind or he is because I didn't say that. And I don't know what all happens there, but I know that you better come with a clear heart, and if you've got an idol in your heart, you better be willing for the Lord to throw it down. The stumbling block of his iniquity, go back to chapter 7, verse 19, and notice that it gives you a little bit of a definition here in one spot for this. 7:19, Ezekiel 7:19. They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it, the silver and the gold, is the stumbling block of their iniquity. So, brother, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And I know there are other idols, but there's money to be made in any idol at some level or another. And if you want a definition for at least one stumbling block of iniquity, back there, it's silver and gold, it's money. All right, verse 5 of chapter 14, 14:5. Now he just said, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. Verse 5, notice that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols, and that I may take the house of Israel. Now that taken away, that's you know, he's trapped them. He snared them. He took them. And the other place in the Bible that's exactly like that, take 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, it's just like that. First Corinthians 3:18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. He takes them. He takes them and snares them and binds them. And it's in their own craftiness, their own wisdom, and in this case, in their idolatry. So, idols and wisdom. Verse 6, therefore, 14:6, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent, turn yourselves from your idols, turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man, and I'll make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. Now, isn't that something? I mean, sometimes the church gets what it deserves too. A bunch of people want their ears tickled. Well, okay. A guy comes in that'll tickle your ears. If the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. Now, you know, Deuteronomy gives you an interesting perspective on the two different ends of this spectrum. Look in Deuteronomy 13. You know, Israel had a particular affinity to prophets. And the prophets and the apostles, of course, in the apostles' day, were the guides of Israel before they had a New Testament. And in the Old Testament, you know, particularly as well, before they had a law on that. But it's still interesting that the prophets themselves were still subject to some things. For instance, Deuteronomy 13, verse 1, 13:1. If there arise among you a prophet, or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee. So it's the sign comes to pass, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet. So, even in Old Testament Israel, they were not enslaved to the signs. If a guy brings a sign to pass and it goes against the Bible, they're still supposed to walk away from the guy. Okay? Now, that's one end of the spectrum. The other end of the spectrum is Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 22. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. But still, you still see that the sign is not the key to everything. The Bible's the key to everything. All right, we'll find a place to stop here in a second. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 10. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. Questions or comments? All right, let's sing one here before we go tonight. Give you all some time to fellowship with the Laudatios before they head out. 149. Tonight, pray you'll bless the Laudatios going back home.
We ask that you'll bless our fellowship now for a little while, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.